You and I do something that our government doesn't like, and, well, we get fined. Now, that could be a bit of tyranny, but when you do something that the government doesn't like, specifically the king, or say the president, and they throw you into a fiery furnace, now that, that's tyranny. And that's what we're exploring today as we continue our journey through Daniel. Welcome. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We go back to Daniel chapter 3 today. If you were with us yesterday, you'll remember we're looking at a message called Living Under Tyranny and what tyranny really looks like. It gets quite warm. For the details, once again, Pastor Chris with today's Abounding Grace.
You see what Nebuchadnezzar did in the spirit of total patriotism. He commanded their loyalty, and he commanded them to worship Babylon. You know where the image was set up? In the plain of Dura. That is the exact location of the Tower of Babel. Did you know that? He puts it right where Babel used to be. Come, they said, let us build a city and a tower whose top shall reach the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over all the face of the earth, lest our kingdom fall. It was direct rebellion in the state to challenge the dream, to challenge the vision. With a spirit of autonomy, they were rebelling. I think you can make the case that all the tyranny we've seen throughout history comes down to the point that when you see tyranny, and when you can go through history and see some really bad points of tyranny in kingdoms, and it's confusing for us, especially when a lot of people die, it comes down to this point that they know their kingdoms are weakening. I think you can make the case that when it's healthy, you don't see this as much. But when the kingdoms are weakening, they move to control and wield power to control the masses. They're desperately grasping for control and to hold on to the sinking ship. Nebuchadnezzar just had a dream revealed to him that his nation would fall. That was the heart of the dream, and that his glory would not continue. You know, think of Egypt. You know, we still dig up the bodies of these greats over there who believed that their glory would continue in their kingdoms into the afterlife. They all believed this. So what does he do in response? Is he erects, in a desperate attempt to keep the glory of Babylon from crumbling, he erects this massive image. The dream only showed Nebuchadnezzar with a head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar makes a 90-foot image of all gold of Babylon. That's the direct challenge. And I think that's important, why I asked last week, you know, to which is our ultimate allegiance? To which and who, and what kingdom is our ultimate allegiance? We talk about the good of the city we talked about last time. I'll come back to that. But notice here, behind all this is so much demonic activity that the evil one would love to have as your primary drive in life, all of your devotion, all of your loyalty, everything given to Babylon. There's something also interesting here. What did Nebuchadnezzar do when the dream was revealed to him? He gave lip service to the praise of the king. I find that fascinating that comes right before this. Daniel revealed his dreams, and Nebuchadnezzar belts out, "Truly, your God is the God of God and the Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Did he believe that? You ever watch presidents get up and put on the show? Some have held Bibles, but they've not been in worship on the Sabbath. All of our presidents, to some degree, this was the common thing to do. Give lip service to the king. Did they believe it? Or were we just happy to hear it? It's all for show. It's all for show. If it weren't for show, the idolatry would be removed, right? Now, I think we have to consider for a minute what happened here up to this point. There had been no opposition in Babylon. Remember, Jeremiah said last week, go ahead, build houses in Babylon, plant vineyards, enjoy the works of your hands, build your families in Babylon, eat off the fruit, build vineyards, enjoy life as my people separate in Babylon. And then at the appointed time, I'm going to bring you home. I'm bringing you to Jerusalem again. That's why that psalm, difficult as it may have been, A for effort, it was great. That's why that psalm's important. Because Jerusalem is held out for us. I'll bring you home. That didn't sound like too bad of a deal up to this point. Judah had been given free exercise of religion. All until now, there's one, think about this, one lawless, tyrannical decree in a moment. Everything had been okay. You could handle it. In one moment, everything was pulled out from under them, and now it would test them. Now I want to say, can you imagine the confusion and the fear here? You know, if you're sitting at home with your children, and you just heard this law come down, and all of a sudden, we've got to go out tomorrow and bow down to an image. What do we do? Do we do it? Well, I want to say there must have been a lot of fret. But then I started thinking, have they been so assimilated into Babylon that it didn't bother too many people? See, the response here is to a grab for power. They're grabbing for power. And what we have and what we've seen throughout history is that when you have attempts to grab for power, it's intricately tied to the natural tendency of the human heart to worship something. History has proven that what happens is that there's often a replacement with another religion, and where there are spiritual forces of darkness backing it, there comes a demand of allegiance in the form of worship. I think this is what Daniel will say in chapter 7, that this pompous figure speaks words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Wearing out the saints with this stuff. How would you feel? Threatened, panicked, fearful. Every sort of totalitarian nation throughout history has used sources of law and cultural influence to establish and assert themselves. We looked at over God at some point. At some point this happens in the nations. First century Christians in Rome, think about it, as the kingdom was breaking in, isn't it something that right about that time they're all being commanded to bow down and call Caesar Lord? First century Rome, as Jesus shows up on the scene of history. Well, what happens in this story? It's where it gets interesting today. Nebuchadnezzar comes and he hears the report. There are certain magistrates that report to Nebuchadnezzar that there are certain Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they say, didn't you command, O king? King, live forever. Didn't you command? But they pay no attention. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And Nebuchadnezzar is furious. You have a choice. You will, when that sound happens, either bow down and worship the image, or you will go into the furnace. I think the surprising thing about this text today is how confident Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. I said a minute ago, where are the masses not bowing down? Of Israel, of Judah. What had happened that we only have this kind of record? Whatever the case, notice the confidence in their answer. We don't even need to answer you in this, O king. If this be so, Our God, notice the confidence, whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let's say God doesn't decide to do that. Let it be known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You know, let me just say as a side point of application, anytime you stand up and do what's right, in times like this, you're going to feel very alone. This is life. Think of Luther. Think of Martin Luther. Anytime you're going to feel very alone, you will not be with the masses. You will not be accepted. You will not be popular. But I like to realize something else that's important here. It's what's exposed. It moved. Notice it started with foods, and Nebuchadnezzar started with commanding about foods and eating his delicacies. And then it moved. Notice where it began, that all of a sudden it began with these things and it moved to the politics of the nation. The politics of the nation became the religion. The politics of the nation became the religion. And that drove the idolatry. Do we appreciate that? No longer was there any distinction between her politics, Babylon's politics, and the idolatry itself. That is, I think that's a really important point here. I think that's what you can see. They were intertwined together. This is what came to a head. You will bow down to our idols, which symbolizes Babylon. You will bow down in whatever ideology it comes. And I think you can draw the lines. How many people are so caught up? Have you ever seen a time where we are more caught up in politics? Ever in your lifetime? Important as it may be, that it has become the religion of our land? They used to say there's two things you can't talk about are politics and religion. Notice no one talks about religion because politics is religion. And in whatever idolatry it comes, whether it be a flag, a rainbow flag wrapped around the symbol of America, it's all put together. The test will come as to a matter of loyalties. In some ways, it's kind of a gift when it's like this because we should be able to see clearly. Then whether it's just over foods and peripheral issues. We're not on peripheral issues. Think of Elijah on Mount Carmel when God's people had been caught up in Baal worship. How did God's people get so wound up into Baal? And what was Elijah's call? Listen, if the Lord is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. Who's God? Who's God? Do you hear Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He can do whatever he wants, but he's God, and we're not bowing to this stuff. And that's where our attention and devotion has to be, to the Lord, ultimately. I talked about last time, so no one hears me wrongly, seeking the good of the city, praying for the good of the city, influencing the politics of the city. I think there's a place, we've been thinking about that, of Christians getting more involved in helping the city in political things for righteousness and truth. I think we need that in our time, and that should be encouraged. So what happens? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are bound up, and they are thrown into the midst of the fiery furnace. That's our greatest fear right here. If anything that is going on right now for fear of Christians in our time, this is our greatest fear. It is the worst kinds of persecution that might come upon us. This is it. This is it. That you either bow down or you die. And the question I think of the text today is there any situation outside the sovereign power and will of God? Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any, listen to this, any power over the bodies of these men. Their hair was not singed. What do you say in your Heidelberg? There is not a hair that falls from our head without the will of our Father. The hair was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. No smell of fire had come upon them. Who died here? See, I think the Lord wants to encourage us all. We're so modern. We're so modern. We think God can't intervene like this. We think God can't intervene like this. Or that he wouldn't. If we were to go into the lion's den, or we were to go into the fire, the only thing that was burned on them were the ropes. They're walking free in the fire. It's the only thing that was burned. You ever been to a campfire? What do you hate about campfires? You stink afterwards. You can't even smell the smoke on them. They recognize that in refusing this idol, now God can do what he wants. God may not spare us. And then guess what? We're okay with that. We're okay with that. Split second, we get to go to be with the Lord. Paul said that. Far better to go to be with the Lord. But for your sake, it's more needful that I stay. Point is, God has the power to deliver from all this foolishness. And he can do it in his all-wise way and the most surprising of ways. And what a message, I think, for us today to close this out. Revelation warns on the latter day, people will worship the beast and its image. It was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. That's Revelation 13. One pastor observed, important point, Nebuchadnezzar is not the only one here threatening fire. Nebuchadnezzar is not the only one threatening fire for those who refuse to bow down. Where's the fear of the true God? The God of heaven and earth has said, all who do not bow to his king will go into the everlasting torment. There is only one who holds the keys of what? Death and Hades. It's not Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, I see four. And one is like the son of the gods. And scholars debate, is that a Christophany? I think so. I think Christ was with them. Christ was walking among them. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the one who endured the fire of that wrath so that we would never have to face it. So that Isaiah would say, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Ultimately, isn't that the truth? Notice the peace on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God is able to deliver us. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. There's no fear here. Nebuchadnezzar gets closer to the kingdom. You know, was he converted? I think I preached this not so long ago and thought, this must have been the point where he was converted. And some of my friends in the congregation here give me a hard time because I'm always trying to figure out when people are converted in the scriptures, and I don't typically get it right. I've changed my mind. I don't think he's converted, at least here yet. But it's an amazing thing he does. It's an amazing thing he does. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there's no other God who's able to rescue in this way. Well, times and seasons just changed, just like that. And who did that? God himself. Just like that. With the faith of his servants. And that's where we close today. What is this all showing us? It's not earthly rulers who establish the times and the seasons. That was Daniel's prayer. You, O Lord, change times and seasons. You control the good times and the difficult. You control the hard times and the good times. Our response? I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. That's the response. We have said this over and over. It's precisely in these moments that we see the power of God in surprising ways. I think maybe for too long we've been comfortable in Babylon and forgotten that we're going to Jerusalem. So the Lord turns the times and seasons to showcase his kingdom in power, to draw his people back to him in faith, to have us to be a trusting people so that we will rest in him and to shine forth his gospel in a way that we would not expect in the times of darkness. The Lord has promised he will provide. He always has. He promises to care and to go with us wherever we go. But thank the Lord and praise him today that he is sovereign over all these things. Our calling is to be without fear and to remember why we are here and to remember to advance his witness, his truth, and to be encouraged that no matter what they attempt to do with us, the Lord is with us. We belong to him. We live for his praise and glory. And that means that whatever happens in our times, look to the Lord. Make him, in the midst of Babylon, the object of your worship. That's how you'll stand out. Don't muddy it up with idolatry. Worship God. Worship his king. That's the calling. And may God give us the grace and strength to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us through this very fascinating passage and give us wisdom in these times to be able to see clearly. And may you, O Lord, demonstrate and show your wisdom and the timing that you decide, since all times and seasons and kings and kingdoms are in your hand. And thank you for installing in Zion a kingdom with a king who can never be shaken or overthrown. Give us joy and confidence as we worship the king. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks for taking a few minutes out of your day, spending it with us. Here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, we do trust that our time together today has brought about some real encouragement in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'd love to hear from you. You can always reach out to us and let us know how the broadcast encourages you in Christ. Now, there are a couple of ways of reaching out to us. You can visit us online, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or by calling 888-504-8805. If you have questions, write them to us, questions@agradio.org, or use your voice memo app on your smartphone or your device. Record your question, and again, mail it to us, questions@agradio.org, and we'll do our best to answer them as they come to us. Abounding Grace Radio is on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you like to follow. And if you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, well, we are listener supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program, how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, well, get in touch with us. As always, no gift is too small or too large. One-time gift, recurring gift, it all sustains this broadcast here on this station. You can go to agradio.org and donate online securely or call 888-504-8805 or send your donation via mail, Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And then come back and join us next time as our studies will continue here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.